Hope that you've had a wonderful weekend so far. Hope that it's on its way to being better. As we worship here together, let me again extend a welcome to all our guests. I know that we have some people here visiting from in town and out of town, and really honored that you chose to worship God with us this morning. Hope you see Jesus today. Hope you were encouraged by being with us. It is February the 14th. A lot of people wearing red today. I got a little bit of red on myself. Today's the day we focus on love. True love. Today's the day that we get to kind of focus on those relationships. We talk about relationships. We get to think about the people who are just head over heels in love with. Today's the day that we get to, you know, maybe share some gifts and give some gifts and receive some gifts. Oh, by the way, it's Valentine's Day too. You know what I'm talking about? Talking about love and relationships and talking about people that we're head over heels in love with. We do that every week when we get together here on the Lord's Day. Every time we get together and can put our minds and our hearts on a spiritual plane and talk about Jesus, it's kind of like the old television show, you know, The Love Connection. It's a love thing. But it is Valentine's Day, and we've been talking about some ways that we can be more effective witnesses for Jesus as we start the year of 2010. And it seems logical to me that as we talk about witnessing on February 14th, that we talk about love. And I love that picture, by the way, an undying love. It doesn't really have anything to do with my lesson. I just like the picture, so I thought I'd put it in there this morning. At the risk of embarrassing all the men in the room today, let me ask you women, just by a show of hands, how many of you received a card, a Valentine's card, sometime this week? And not too many. How many of you received flowers? Any women received flowers this week? Everybody that got a card got flowers. Good. How about candy, chocolate? Does anybody still do that? Wow. Nice. People have received chocolate or candy or something for Valentine's Day. Anyone get breakfast in bed this morning? Yes. Wow. Nice. Greg, nicely done. You're the man. Greg just says, very nice. Okay. Fella asked his friend what he got his wife for Valentine's Day, and he said, I got her a belt and a bag. Friend said, wow, that's pretty impressive. I hope she appreciated that. He said, I don't know if she appreciated it or not. I just want the vacuum cleaner to work again. You know, ladies, you need to understand, sometimes we just don't get it. Okay? Sometimes we don't get it. And even sometimes when we do get it, we forget it. Okay? Sometimes we forget the things that we know. An 80-year-old couple was worrying about the fact that they were beginning to forget things easily. So they went to the doctor for a checkup. The doctor checked them out and said, you know, physically you're both fine. You're in great shape. And I wouldn't worry too much about your memory loss. As you get older, that's to be expected. You might try writing things down. So that night they went home and watching television. The husband gets up and the wife says, where are you going? He says, I'm going to go into the kitchen. She said, would you bring me a bowl of ice cream? I'd be glad to. She said, you might want to write that down. He said, no, I think I can remember a bowl of ice cream between here and there. He said, yeah, but I want I want strawberries on it as well. Now, write that down. I think I can remember strawberries on your ice cream. She goes, yeah, but I also want whipped cream, and I know you're going to forget that, so just write it down. He's a little bit irritated now. He said, listen, I can remember ice cream with strawberries and whipped cream. I got it. He goes into the kitchen. About 20 minutes later, he comes back and hands her a plate of bacon and eggs. She looks at the plate and she looks at her husband and says, you forgot my toast. You know, we all have trouble remembering things sometimes, don't we? As Christians, there's things that we know, but we just kind of forget about it sometimes. Believe it or not, I think love falls into that category. I think sometimes we just forget about love. Maybe we need to write it down. By the way, Paul wanted to remind us of love. In fact, Paul wrote it down. He wrote it down several times in several places. We've spent the last 2 weeks in the sixth chapter of Ephesians, the very end of that chapter, very end of that letter, as we talked about being a witness for Jesus. Ephesians 6 is probably one of the most famous chapters in all of Scripture, certainly one of the most practical chapters. Paul talks about a lot of very practical things in the sixth chapter of Ephesians. He talks about some parenting issues. He talks about some occupational issues, how to treat your employees, how to treat your boss. We looked a couple weeks ago about the armor of God that Paul talks about and how important that is to be putting that on a daily basis. Last week, we talked about prayer in the context of Ephesians 6. And as soon as I saw that Valentine's Day was going to land on a Sunday, I knew that I wanted to talk about love. And I really could have picked hundreds of places to go to in Scripture to kind of use as an anchor text as we look at the concept of love. But I decided to stay right here in Ephesians 6, the very end of the sixth chapter, because Paul has some things that he wants to remind us about love right there at the very end of the sixth chapter of Ephesians. Paul's signing off this letter, but before he does, he wants us to not forget a couple very important issues. He dips his quill into that inkwell for the very last time as he writes this letter. There's a couple things he really wants us to remind us of. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 21. Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything so that you also may know how I am and what I'm doing. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. Peace to the brothers, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. Look again at the very last thing Paul has to say to that group who are reading and circulating this letter that we call Ephesians. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. Paul ends this letter of Ephesians just about exactly where he began: grace and love. You know, if you're like me, when you write someone, I have a hard time trying to decide exactly how to sign off on it. When I write a letter, do you say sincerely or regards or blessings? Depends a lot on who I'm writing to, I know. But if you're like me as well, you probably write more emails than you do conventional letters anymore. I write a lot more emails than I do snail mail. And if your email account is like mine, I have an automatic signature that is just generated. I don't have to put a lot of thought into how I end my emails because it's just automatically attached to whatever email I send. It's got my name, it's got my contact information. It has a verse on it, out of Ephesians, actually. I don't put a whole lot of thought into how I end my emails. It just automatically shows up. Paul didn't have that application on his laptop. As Paul is sitting in prison, finishing this letter to the Ephesians and the surrounding churches in that area, he puts a great deal of thought into how he's going to sign off. How am I going to end this correspondence with these people that are so dear to me? What can I share with them? What can I leave them with? I don't want to waste a bit of paper. What can I tell them? What can I remind them of that they really need to know? What can they hear they'll be encouraged by? Grace and love. Could Paul have done any better than ending with grace and love? This morning, I want to talk to you a little bit about grace and love. John Ortberg, in one of his books, makes a great point concerning grace. He says that Satan is very good at spreading the gospel of attainment over the gospel of atonement. Satan wants you to believe that your relationship with God is based on attainment. Paul wants you to believe that your relationship with God is based on atonement. Now, atonement's not a word that we use very often. That's a Bible word. That's a church word. You don't use that in your normal vocabulary day to day. Atonement really is nothing more than a reconciliation between God and man. So what is this gospel of attainment that Satan is so good at preaching? The gospel of attainment basically says you need to do this and this, and when you're done, do everything else. You just need to do more. You've got to get it right. And if you're lucky, and if by chance you do enough, perhaps you can have a bit of a relationship with the Lord. But there's a lot of things that you have to do first. That gospel of attainment promises a lot. But the only thing it really delivers is frustration. The only thing it really delivers is discouragement. Because it's really hard for me to prove to God that I'm worthy of a relationship with Him. That somehow I've got to do enough to earn His love. The same writer in one of his books uses this illustration. He said, when I turned 50, my wife was worried that I was going to fade away and die, so she insisted that I go get a complete physical. And part of a complete physical examination was a stress test. Now, a lot of you have, I'm sure, had stress tests before. They put you on a treadmill, and they hook you up to a bunch of wires, and they check how your heart works under stress. He said he got on this treadmill, and they hooked them all up to these wires, and there was a very cute technician running the speed of the treadmill. So in his typical male ego, he wanted to show this young lady that he had what it took, that he was really in pretty good shape for a 50-year-old guy. So the treadmill starts, and he starts walking. She cranked it up a notch. He starts walking a little bit faster. She cranked it up another notch. He walks a little faster. And then she cheated. She raised the incline a little bit and turned it up a notch. So now he's walking at a pretty good brisk pace at a little bit of an incline. He's got to actually do a little bit more work to make it look like it's not work at all. So, you know, he didn't want her to see him sweat. And she turned it up a notch and raised it a notch and turned it up a notch and raised it a notch and turned it up a notch and raised a notch. Pretty much, pretty soon, he's running on this treadmill. And he said, it dawned on me that there is no way I'm going to beat this machine. It's just not going to happen. I am never going to beat this machine. She's just going to keep turning it up. And all I can really do is try to somehow keep up. That's why this gospel of attainment is so frustrating. There is always going to be someone there to turn it up a notch. There's always going to be a little more that you need to be doing. And all you'll ever really accomplish is just trying somehow to get caught up. And it's a really discouraging, frustrating place to try to run a good race. Here's a test of any gospel. Who does it glorify? Who gets the credit? Any gospel that gives me just a little bit of the credit for my relationship with the Lord is a false gospel. Any gospel where I get just a fraction of the credit for being able to enjoy a relationship with the Lord, it's a false gospel. You might remember back when we went through the book of Ephesians, Paul very clearly pointed out that Christianity is not about a sick person getting well. If it were about that, a sick person might be able to do something about their condition, right? Paul says Christianity is not about a sick person getting well. Christianity is about a dead person getting life. You remember back in the second chapter of Ephesians, verse 1, Paul wrote, "You were dead in your transgressions and sin." You were dead in your sin. What can a dead person do to get better? I've been to a lot of funerals. I have yet to see someone in a coffin sit up and say, "I'm feeling better. I feel like singing." It doesn't happen. When you're dead, there's nothing you can do about your situation. And when you're dead, there's nothing God had to do about your situation to still be a just God. But he did. We call it grace. Look back at Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 4. I think it's the heart of the book. Paul says this, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." When Paul closed this letter, when he wrote grace to all, it wasn't just some catchphrase. It wasn't just something that Paul kind of spat out every time he closed a letter and every time he said goodbye to someone. Paul put a great deal of thought into that phrase. He wanted to be sure that these people, and I think we, remembered grace. But Paul also wants us to be aware of something else in that last sentence. Grace and love. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. I said it was Valentine's Day and I wanted to talk about love. Verse 24, Paul mentions our love for the Lord. One verse before that, verse 23, he talked about the Lord's love for us. Peace to the brothers. And love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes I'm confused by the way Paul writes. Sometimes I'm blown away. Verse 24 blows me away. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul didn't stop there, did he? He could have. He could have just said, grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ. But he didn't stop there. He didn't put a period there. He added four very significant words. With an undying love. You want some really amazing information? Jesus loves us with an undying love as well. Now you think about it. Shouldn't falling in love with Jesus be the most natural thing in the world? Shouldn't that be the easiest thing in the world for us, for anyone, to fall in love with Jesus? It ought to just come natural. We shouldn't be able to help ourselves. When you look at who he is, what he's done, what he's offering, who in the world would not fall in love with Jesus? So where's the disconnect? You know, most people that you talk to, not all, but most people, if you asked them, do you love Jesus? Most people that you know would say yes. Do you love him with an undying love? Define undying. Let me ask you another question. Maybe the question is the answer. Where do you learn how to love? Where do you learn how to love other people? Where do you learn how to love God? Most people learn to love from one of two places, and they're both the wrong place, by the way. Some people will tell you, I learned to love God by looking at me. Just by looking at me, I can learn to love God on my own ability. I can teach myself. I can discipline myself. I can will myself to fall in love with the Lord. It's a very dry place to start. Because the Bible makes it pretty clear that love doesn't begin with me. My love for the Lord doesn't begin, it doesn't really depend on me. I don't learn love by looking at myself. Because the truth is, sometimes I'm not a very loving person. I refer you back to Ephesians chapter 2. Remember, we were dead in our sins and transgressions. Paul didn't say we were almost dead. He didn't say like in the movie The Princess Bride, where Billy Crystal said he's mostly dead. The big difference between mostly dead and completely dead. We weren't mostly dead. We were completely dead. And how loving can a corpse be? You know, just saying that is kind of creepy, isn't it? How can a dead person initiate love? I don't learn to love by looking at me. Nor is that the way that process works. But let me back up to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. Because of his great love for us. I don't fall in love with God by looking at me, and I don't fall in love with God by looking at you either. A lot of people will say, well, I learn how to love by looking at the love of other people. I can't learn how to love the way God loves by looking at you. And I say that even knowing that there are some incredibly loving people in this room. But you're unstable in your love. You don't love the way God loves. Because the truth is, your love is relational and reciprocal. You will love me if I'm a little bit, on some level, lovable. And you'll love me if, on some level, I will reciprocate that love and show you love in return. But God's love never varies. It just never changes. You've heard it all your life, and it's a true thought, it's a true concept. There is absolutely nothing that you can do right now that would make God love you more. You can't do anything to make God love you more. And the flip side of that, there's absolutely nothing that you could do right now that would make God love you less. God is crazy about you. He is crazy in love with me. The source of our love for God is found in the love of God. The only place we learn love is from the Father. The Apostle John tells us that God's not defined by love. God is love. John didn't say God is loving. John said God is love. He created it. He is the source of love. Jesus said, as the Father loved me, so I've loved you. She said, I'm sharing love that comes from the Father. God is the source of love. You know, when you fall in love, you remember when you first fell in love? What a wonderful feeling that was. You did whatever you could to be around the person that you loved. You'd drive for hours to be able to spend just a few minutes with them. You'd talk on the phone for hours, and when you hung up, you'd rehash the conversation in your mind, and you'd count down the hours until you could talk to her again. You walked in the rain with that person. You thought it was romantic. Anyone else, it would be stupid to walk in the rain with, but if it's that certain person, then that's romantic, and it's a wonderful memory. When you're apart from the one you love, you're just miserable. You're just really miserable. In his book, God is the Gospel, John Piper asks a very interesting question. And I want you to consider the same question. The critical question for our generation and for every generation is this. If you could have heaven with no sickness, with all the friends you've ever had here on earth, all the food you ever liked, all the leisure activities you ever enjoyed, all the natural beauties you've ever seen, all the physical pleasures you've ever tasted, with no human conflict and no natural disasters, could you be satisfied with that heaven if Jesus wasn't there? Could you be satisfied with just a perfect existence, a perfect place somewhere that everyone calls heaven, if Jesus wasn't there? I suspect a lot of people hear that question, they think, I might be okay with that. Heaven isn't heaven just because pain and sorrow, sickness and death are felt and feared no more. Heaven is heaven because that's where Jesus is. Heaven is heaven because that's where the Lord is. That's where love lives. And that's why I want to go. I want to be with the Lord. Paul told the church in Corinth, do everything in love. Scott talked a little bit about the problems that Corinth had. Paul tells them, do everything in love. A little easier said than done, though, isn't it? Because like I said, sometimes I just don't feel very loving. Well, the truth is, God wants to change that. Jesus wants to change me. He wants to change you. Jesus came to the earth to change us, to allow us to fall in love with Him. You remember Jesus' counsel to that lukewarm church in Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and will open the door, I'll come in and eat with him and he with me. Jesus is addressing a group that's kind of wishy-washy. They're kind of all over the place, and they're not cold, but they're certainly not hot either. What's his counsel to that lukewarm church? It's not, you got to do more. His counsel is, you got to be better. What's Jesus' counsel to Laodiceans? Let me in. Just open the door and let me in. You need more of me. It's what you need. It's what we need as well. We need more of Jesus. We need more of Jesus' love in our lives. We need to be mirroring the kind of atmosphere and the kind of spirit that Jesus so perfectly exemplified. Jesus didn't die on a cross just to keep us from going to hell. He didn't die on a cross just so we could enjoy a place that we call heaven. Jesus died on a cross so that you and I can enjoy a relationship with Him. Jesus died on the cross so that you and I can call God our Father, and so that we can call Jesus our brother. That's how much He loved us. In 1927, a little boy named Fred was born not too far from my hometown. His father was a very successful businessman. His mother was a very overprotective, a little bit paranoid mother. Fred was a sickly kid growing up. Spent a lot of time in hospitals, a lot of time in his bedroom. Because of his health conditions and probably because of his mother's paranoia, Fred wasn't allowed to go out and play very often. While other kids were outside playing ball and chasing ice cream trucks, Fred was usually in the house reading a book or practicing his piano. But there was one thing that Fred loved more than anything else, and that was the excursions that his grandfather would take him on. He was named for his grandfather, Fred McFeely. And every other weekend or so, his grandfather would get Fred and they'd go on these grand adventures around town. They'd go to the zoo, or they'd go to different places, and on the way home, they'd stop at a park, and his grandfather would allow Fred to go out and play with the other boys and girls in the park, and it was Fred's favorite memories. One time at the end of one of those special afternoons, right before he dropped him off back at his house, his grandfather took Fred aside and told him something that Fred would never forget. Spoke some words to him that would stay with him his entire life. In fact, the thing that his grandfather told him would become the cornerstone of Fred's professional career for the rest of his life. After high school, Fred went to Winter Park, Florida, attended Rollins College, got a degree in music. His plans were to come back to Western Pennsylvania and enter ministry. He actually wanted to be a preacher. But in 1951, Fred saw something that stopped him in his tracks. Television. He didn't really care for the programming that he was seeing, but he was fascinated by the medium. And he was convinced that there might be some redeeming value in television. And so he gave up his plans to enter ministry and instead took a job in New York City with NBC Television. He broke into the television business. Enjoyed 2 years of a real successful career path. But he surprised his friends and his family when he quit NBC and moved back to Pittsburgh. WQED was about to go on the air as the first publicly owned television station in the nation. Fred wanted to be part of it. So he went back to Pittsburgh and worked for Channel 3, WQED. In 1963, when I was 4 years old, Fred went on television. He would stay on television for 38 consecutive years with a show geared towards young people. Picked up by over 200 stations nationwide, viewed by 12.5 million households every day. In 1998, Fred was asked to give the commencement speech to the graduates at Boston College. As he was introduced and walked out onto the stage, the crowd rose and gave him a 12-minute standing ovation. When they finally quieted and sat back down, Fred very carefully took off the graduation robe that he was wearing, handed it to an aide off stage, who handed him a cardigan sweater that Fred very carefully put on and began to button up. The crowd jumped back on their feet. Another 8 minutes. Standing ovation. When they finally quieted down a second time and sat back down, 71-year-old Fred Rogers leaned into the microphone and said, "Would you sing a song with me?" The crowd went wild. 8,000 people stood up and held hands and sang, "It's a beautiful day in the neighborhood. A beautiful day for a neighbor would you be mine." When the song was over, completely unprovoked, the crowd shouted to Mr. Rogers, "Hello, neighbor." Let me ask you, how does a show as corny as Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood not only survive, but thrive for almost four decades? Using the same handmade sets that he made, using the same puppets that he made decades before, wearing the same sweaters that his mother knitted for him, how does a show like that thrive in an MTV world? It thrives because the message of that show is timeless: grace and love. By the way, you want to know what that was, that comment that his grandfather made to him that changed his life? If you've ever seen his show, you already know what it is. He signed off every episode with it. "You made today special just by being you. In all the world, there's only one you, and you're loved just the way you are. You are loved just the way you are." That concept of unconditional love didn't begin with Mr. Rogers. And it didn't begin with his grandfather. It began with God. You are loved just the way you are. And everything I do in my Christian walk is a response to that love. I'm not trying to earn a thing. I'm just trying to tell God, "Thank you. I love you too. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love. I don't deserve it, but I love you too." Let me ask this morning, what do you want out of life? What do you want? You know what I want? I want it all. I really do. I want it all. I want to love and be loved. I want to know that someone thinks I'm special. I want to know that I have a purpose. I want to know that I count for something. It's exactly what God is trying to tell us. I want all of God's grace. I want all of God's love. All the blessings that come with us, with that. And the amazing thing is, that's exactly what God wants to give me. That's what He's offering to us today on Valentine's Day. That's what He's offering to us every single day. Grace and love.